Pedro. For our discussion this morning, I've chosen the reading of Psalm 46. The title of my thoughts is Come, Behold, which comes from verse 8. So let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and will the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Will the waters thereof roar and be troubled, will the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. There is a river, streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of them. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raved, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Yahweh of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Behold the works of Yahweh, our desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease from the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Yahweh of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge. Traditional commentators vary on their opinion of who wrote this psalm or when. Adam Clark writes, quote, Calvin thinks it was composed by the descendants of Korah on their return from the Babylonian captivity, when they had once more got peaceably settled in Jerusalem, and that the disturbances to which it refers were those which took place in the Persian Empire after the death of Cambyses. End quote. He then relates a couple of others different perspectives on this psalm's origins, including one who thinks it was inspired by and composed at the time of the miraculous destruction of the Assyrian army outside Jerusalem during the time of Hezekiah. But for us, the present day believers, these words of Psalm 46 may end up hitting very close to home as God uses various means, natural, political, etc., to complete the last phase of his plan in this dispensation. Psalm 46 is divided into three sections, each punctuated by the notation, Selah. Independently, there are great little meditations concisely summing up concepts other scriptures delve into at greater length. But their interrelation, especially in light of current events, makes the whole psalm especially pertinent and even personal to us today. Now, many people claim confidence in God, as in verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read those again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help and trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and will the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. There are many in the world that think the earth will literally be removed, and usually also believe that they, or whatever saints are so deemed worthy, will be whisked away out of it. But if this first section refers to the literal destruction of the earth, the rest of the psalm would be impossible. First one reminds us that we will go through these calamities ourselves, just as the righteous few went through the Babylonian conquest and captivity. So God will be very near, watching out for us. James 1:3. Go ahead and turn back there. James 1, verse 3. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. There are great changes coming, both to the literal world and to society. Even now, silent conventions are being upended. And who knows how things will change between now and Christ's return. But our society is not, never has been, completely homogenous anyway. Things we take for granted are practically unheard of in other parts of even this country. We get so used to our manufactured environment with all of its conventions and supposed safeguards that we couldn't really survive in the real world, but the majority of humankind is safe. And just look at the recent unrest. The thin blue line of law enforcement, hardly more than a thread anyway, backs up a step, and a thought-out, well-built, stable downtown turns into a third world war zone. In the absence of any restraint, real or perceived, most people turn into brutal, callous savages, worse even than animals. We trust God's parameters for their benefit, which Psalm 46 really builds up to. Now, many Bible students have expected epidemic in the final days for Christ's return. There have been epidemics before, and some of these have not been independent, isolated events. Black Death followed a couple of years of extremely strange weather and failed crops in Europe. The influenza pandemic, 1918-1919, started during World War I. And according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, ranks with the Black Death as one of the most severe holocausts of disease ever encountered. It was estimated that more than 20 million people perished of influenza in a few months. End quote. And that's worldwide. And at that time in this country, about 548,000. And sometimes the public's reaction to past epidemics has been inconvenient and uncomfortable. For example, during malaria outbreaks of the 1800s, people in the Midwest, places such as St. Louis, spent sweltering summers indoors behind tightly closed doors and windows with fires roaring to supposedly ward off the bad air they blame the malaria. Now, one main difference between this recent pandemic we're going through and those of the past is the recent low mortality rate due to proactive, sometimes extreme, cumbersome, or misguided, but nonetheless, social measure and modern medical advances, and the unintended economic consequences of that lower mortality rate. Historically, during pandemics, the drop in production and commerce due to the epidemic has usually been somewhat matched by the result of population decline from a high mortality rate. During the waves of Black Death that swept Europe in the 1300s, so many people died whole towns were abandoned, never to be inhabited again. But for the survivors, much lower population numbers than the previously strained natural resources to support a much higher standard of living. Today's loss of productivity, without as much of a population decline, could of course have the opposite effect, leading to economic challenges. And we have other worries stacking up on the world more rapidly and more so than in past pandemics, such as Ebola, now making a comeback in Africa, increased geological and climatic turbulence, and social and political unrest, internally and externally. It seems that we, that is, the human race, can expect an ever-increasing downward spiral of trouble, discomfort, and unpleasantness, to put it mildly, until the price is returned. Now, in the face of such, we say and should demonstrate that this first, or what this first section of Psalm 46 says. Again, verses 1 through 3. That God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. Think of it. Why aren't we worried? Not that we're rash or foolhardy, but what reason do we have to trust God? What keeps us going in the ever-increasing turbulence? Well, let's continue in the verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place and the tabernacle of the Most High. A pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And on either side of the river, the trees of life for the healing of the nation. And there shall be no more earth, but the throne of God and of the Lamb of the Lord. Of course, in Revelation 22, verse 3, verse. As we continue in this psalm, verse 5 refers back to verse 4, paralleling the verses in Revelation 22, and showing, as other scriptures indicate also, that God's chosen city is on the earth, and God is watching over it. A common attribute of mankind, despite all our rationalizing and indoctrinization, is that we perform better and are happier when helping and supporting some greater purpose. Some greater cause. Not necessarily greater morally, but just larger in magnitude than ourselves. For example, Hitler's gaining of support just a century ago. So instead of pointing to an individual glorification, the psalmist turns our attention to the glorious corporate unity of the New Jerusalem, ordained of God and to be bestowed upon the earth. And of course, we could look at Revelation 21:2, especially for that. Back in Psalm 46, in an interesting change, verse 6 is written in past tense. Well, the concepts in verse 6 remind us of the second psalm. But that psalm is written in the present and future tense, as a prophecy specifically of Christ's mortal ministry, trial, and glorification. Here in Psalm 46, verse 6, we could see this transition in two possible ways that we could take to change intent. But first, it could be a prophecy of our future, reminiscing in the kingdom, looking back on and remembering, for example, the final challenges at Christ's second coming to establish the Holy City. And as such, it would be a personal parenthetical insert into the forward-looking perspective of the previous two verses. That is, what will happen, and this happens along the way. With the introduction of political challenges that this verse mentioned, the heathen rage, the kingdom removed, the militant title of deity, Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, in verse 7, is first used. These comforting thoughts can be especially pertinent to us as we see all the heathen around us rage against anything and everything, culminating in the final contest against Christ. But the use of the past tense in verse 6 could also remind us of past incidents, especially the prophetic fulfillment of Psalm 2, verse 1 and 2, as we mentioned. Let's go ahead and turn back there and read those. Psalm 2, 1 and 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. Now in Christ's trial before the heathen governor Pilate, Christ would go through the sacrifice, remembering such passages, pointing to the joy that was set before him, to endure the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Of course, Hebrews 12, verse 2. And he could think of the prophecy pointing towards that here in Psalm 2, verses 6 through 9. And Yahweh is saying, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Yahweh has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begun. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Christ's faithful, complete obedience through that sacrificial death brought him into the position of commander of Yahweh's host. And so we see the ingredients of the kingdom here that we look forward to. And so back in Psalm 46, this section ends again with Selah. Pause and consider. And the third and final section opens with an invitation. Come, and let him that heareth say, come. this is a thirst. Come. Of course, Revelation 22, 17. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ's word in Matthew 11. Again, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 5. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come by wine and milk, without money, and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fat. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of faith. Behold, I have given him for a witness of the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, nations that do not thee, shall run unto thee, because of Yahweh thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified. But as we start in this section, we find the psalmist extending a slightly different invitation. Let's go ahead and read verses 8 and 9 back here in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of Yahweh, what desolation he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease from the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. The reader is invited to view desolation of all the kingdoms of the world as foretold in the Holy Scripture. Look at Nineveh, Babylon, Tyre, Egypt, and more recently, the Arabic Muslim Empire, the Turks, the Mongols, the Napoleonic Empire, the Third Reich. These last three reaching their zenith within a lifetime and appearing, disappearing almost, if not just, as quickly. All at God's word and working out of his plan. But just as he has brought destruction and turmoil, so also he has, and ultimately completely will bring peace to peoples again for his purpose. When humble and repentant, the Jews enjoyed peace and prosperity. After its early struggles, the United States has, with only one exception, never been invaded by enemy troops. But historically, such laws tend to be the exception. And we should not take this for granted. True peace will only come with Christ. On verse 10, the psalmist speaks directly of God. And we find God's direct command for now, Christ is commissioned to relate and implement this. he foreshadowed, for example, in Mark 4. Mark 4, 39 through 41. Go ahead and pick up the verse 38. Mark 4, 38. And he, that is Christ, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey? Again prophesied, and the great servant prophecy of Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Starting at verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry or lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment of the truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, for he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, Yahweh, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a life of the Gentiles. This is God's purpose, otherwise summed up, of course, in Numbers 14:21. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. Finally, the psalm closes by returning to our confidence in God, now naming Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, as our corporate, soon-to-be militant head through the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, remember Christ's sacrifice. It offered salvation and this ultimate peace to us and to himself, ushering in the everlasting covenant. And bringing him the headship, one day ruled.